Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to come into this building and to worship you. We know across the world there are brothers and sisters in Christ in all kinds of buildings, some actually worshiping outside, Lord. It's not the building, it's not the edifice, it's our hearts. We're the church, Lord. Build the church in our hearts, Lord God. Build our love for you anew and afresh today. Lord, you know how I've struggled with the topic of this message. It's a hard, hard topic, Lord. But Lord, you laid it on my heart a few months ago. And so we're here at that day, at that appointed time. And I ask you to help us to have ears to hear and hearts to receive from you the truth of God's message. In Jesus' name, amen. I know I'm going to trip on that, so I better put it right there. How many of you like to go on vacation? How many of you have already been on vacation for this year? You've shot your vacation. How many still are going to go on vacation? Why aren't you happier than the other group? You have just that same blank look on your face. You know, that's a no-brainer. You know, Americans like vacation. No matter what the season, you know, summer, fall, winter, spring, just bring it on. We like vacation. Well, here's another no-brainer. How many of you go on vacation without any intended destination? I talked to a guy recently, not from our church, but he said one year they went on vacation, they went to the end of their driveway, and they said, well, which way should we go, right or left? They went left and ended up in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And there could be, some of you may be that way. You're adventurous, and you head out of the driveway not knowing where you're going, but most of us have a destination in mind when we start on that much-anticipated vacation. Whether it's Branson, whether it's Orlando, you know, whether it's Chicago or Rome, we have our hearts set on a destination. Recently, my wife and I went to Gulf Shores, Alabama. And to help us plan a route, I called AAA, and they asked for one of those TripTik travel planners. That's a mouthful. I wanted to compare what they would suggest as far as routes and sites of interest to our previous trip last year. And I hadn't been a AAA member for many years and hadn't really seen one of those TripTik things. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody as old as I am, and probably, you know, now you'd do it some other way, but I got this thing and opened it up and figured out how to open it all up, and it's pretty handy, and it actually helped in the planning process to our destination. Today I want us to consider another kind of destination. It's not one you will travel to on this earth. It's not one you put on your bucket list in this life. No, it's the destination you'll arrive at in what's called the afterlife. There are literally millions of destinations we can travel to while we're still alive. You know how many destinations there are in the afterlife, in eternity? Not millions. Not thousands. Not hundreds. Just two. The band referenced one of them in their song. Heaven and hell. Just think, 6.9 billion people who are alive today will arrive at one of two destinations when they die and enter the afterlife. And all of us here in this room will arrive at one of two destinations someday when we die. Well, an old controversy recently flared up again when Time magazine made the topic of hell its cover story this past April. What if there's no hell? This coincided with Rob Bell's controversial new book, Love Wins. And the book brings to the surface old heretical ideas about the nature of hell. And even before the book, even before the magazine, before these things, the doctrine or Bible teaching. That's all doctrine is. It's not a word to be afraid of. The doctrine of hell had already fallen on hard times. It had seen attacks on one hand and severe neglect on the other hand. Some churches are actually afraid to touch the subject of hell, and you'll never hear teaching like you're going to hear this morning, because those churches are afraid someone who attends might be offended. I have no desire to offend anyone here today, but as one of the pastors of this church, I do have a desire to inform according to God's word. As I was studying for this message, I thought, who will be worse off in the afterlife, in eternity? Will it be those who listened to the skeptics and the deniers of hell, and they reject what the Bible teaches, and then they find out that there is, in fact, a hell? Or on the other hand, will it be people who believed and accepted what the Bible teaches about hell, and they find out there is no hell? Who will be worse off? I believe there is a hell in the afterlife. I believe it because Jesus clearly and repeatedly affirmed the existence of hell. You see, you can't really dismiss hell without dismissing Jesus. And the best reason I know for believing in hell is that Jesus said it exists. Faith Fellowship has a statement of belief. You can go to our website for many good things, and this is one of them, ffworship.org. Because if you go to a church, you ought to know what that church believes. So go to that church or that website, and it says this under humanity in our statement of belief. It says the consequences of sin are judgment and eternal separation from God. Why would God's church, for all these centuries, teach and defend such an unpopular doctrine if it wasn't absolutely necessary and true? You know, have you ever thought, who's to blame for hell? There was a famous atheist by the name of Bertrand Russell, and he said this. He said, there's one very serious defect, to my mind, in Christ's moral character. Jesus believed in hell. Well, I say yes, for you, Mr. Russell, and all others, Jesus is indeed the person most responsible for the teaching of hell. In fact, he teaches more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. Jesus speaks more about the topic of hell than he does about heaven. There's one of the Gospels, Matthew's Gospel, and it's the largest single source of Christ's teaching on hell. Matthew first introduces Jesus as the Savior of the world when the angel says this, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their, what? What did the angel say Jesus came to save us from? Not a low self-esteem, not ourselves. Jesus came to save us from sin and its consequences. Remember our statement of belief? The consequences of sin, and friends, there are consequences in this life and the next. The consequences of sin are judgment and eternal separation from God. Jesus referred to hell as a literal place. And he used some very graphic and descriptive words to describe it. Darkness, tormented, worm that does not die, cut off from God, raging fire, Five times in Matthew, Jesus says those who are in hell would be crying and gnashing or grinding their teeth. Jesus tells us that we're not to fear man or what he can do to us physically, but we're to fear God and what he will do to the unrepentant in hell. Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who will kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The biblical truth of hell runs so counter to what the average American believes about the afterlife. Americans believe that it's our birthright to be happy. It's guaranteed in the Declaration of Independence. You all know the line, the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? We as Americans feel we're entitled to be happy. And not just in this life, but happy in the next life also. And the word for this idea in theological circles is universalism or universal salvation. It's the belief that everyone will ultimately be saved in eternity. In other words, all people, will eventually end up in heaven, whether they ever claim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in this life or not. Universalism. And as I mentioned earlier, the latest version of this perspective is found in the book Love Wins. And the book cover says this. It's a book about heaven, hell, and the fate of every person who ever lived. While he never calls himself a universalist or uses that language, Rob Bell certainly makes the argument that all people, no matter what they did with Jesus, will be saved in eternity. He claims he was motivated to write the book out of his personal concern for people who are put off by the idea of hell. Now, if we're going to discard the biblical doctrine of hell because we're put off by the idea of hell, then it's fair to ask, what other biblical teachings will we also reject because we're put off by them? And if we go down that road of picking and choosing, those things we'll accept because we agree, aren't we replacing the authority of Scripture with our authority, our feelings, our likes, our dislikes, making ourselves, in essence, God? So the question is, if universalism is true, that all people eventually end up in heaven, why didn't Jesus let us know this and talk about it? It would have taken a lot of pressure off of us as preachers. C.S. Lewis said about hell, he wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and you've probably read some of his great children's stories. He said, there's no doctrine in the Bible which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this, if it lay in my power. But it has the full support of Scripture, and especially of our Lord's own words. It's always been held by Christendom, and it has the support of reason. So, my friends, none of us can make hell go away simply because the thought of it makes us uncomfortable. And let me say that the thought of hell makes me uncomfortable. I have close family members who aren't Christians, and the thought of their eternity makes me uncomfortable. I'm convicted and uncomfortable because I know in my own life I've not done more to tell lost people about the hope there is in Jesus Christ. If there isn't an eternal hell, I believe Jesus made a huge mistake in telling us there is. And if we can't trust Jesus in his teaching about hell, why should we trust anything he said, including his offer of salvation and eternal life in heaven? Some people may pride themselves and think that they're too loving to believe in hell. But in saying this, they're actually blaspheming the Lord. For they claim to be more loving than Jesus. More loving than the one who with the greatest love took upon himself the full penalty of our sin on the cross. So we could have the opportunity to choose to not go to hell. Who are we to think we're better and more loving than Jesus Christ? Who are we to think that when it comes to hell or anything else in the Bible, we know better than Jesus does? So this morning, I want us to look at five frequently asked questions about hell. Not the only questions, but five that are frequently asked. Frequently. Oh my, I'm hot. Number one, I'm talking about hell, no wonder I'm hot, huh? Is hell a real place? A Gallup poll was done some time back that asked two questions. Number one, do you believe in the existence of heaven where people live forever with God after they die? Well, of those that were asked, 81% said yes, and 19% said, no, I don't, or I don't know. The second question that the survey asked was, do you believe in hell, where people are punished forever after they die? And I thought this was surprising. 70% said yes, and 30% said no, or don't know, unsure. What does seem fascinating about this poll is that in our non-judgmental age, 70% of people, at least in that poll, still believe in a place called hell. But in reality, it doesn't matter what poll results you get because our opinions about hell carry very little weight. I don't know if you realize it or not, but God doesn't take opinion polls. He refuses to adjust his revelation about anything, including hell, to fit any of our modern thoughts or reasoning or polling data. According to God's revelation, and you're going to find God's revelation in one place, the Bible, according to that revelation that he's given, hell is a real place. The Bible is clear about a place called hell, predominantly through, as I said, the teaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught that hell is a real place of judgment. I'm going to give you a couple places that he taught that. Here in Matthew, he says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Two distinct destinations. And in John, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Run it up the next screen, guys. There you go. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The Bible tells us there's a time coming of judgment that all human beings will have to go through. It's referred to in several verses as being a time of separating or sorting the righteous people from the unrighteous. And Jesus, in his day, used common word pictures in speaking of this particular time to help the people understand it. So when talking to the people, he said there will come a time when the good fish would be sorted from the bad fish. He said there would come a time when the sheep and the goats would be separated. There would come a time when the wheat is separated from the weeds. Now that day, fortunately, is not here. But the day of separating is coming just as surely as Monday, August 1st is coming. It must be remembered that Jesus is at the center of everything that is taught about heaven and hell. He's at the center of this coming event in the future of separation and judgment. Paul, in writing about this event, says this. In the past, it's actually Luke wrote this. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Who's he talking about there? Who? Who did he raise from the dead? Jesus. We must not be deceived by the devil himself or any man or woman, no matter what their credentials or how persuasively they write in books. There is a place called hell. The Bible and Jesus confirm its existence. Hell is real. But why? Why? This takes us to our second question. Why would God create such a place? Did you know that hell wasn't originally created for human beings? Jesus says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for who? The devil and his angels. Who did Jesus say the eternal fire, hell, had been prepared for? The devil and the devil's angels. These are the angels who followed Satan when Satan led a rebellion against God in heaven. And most Bible scholars believe upwards to one-third of the angels took sides with Satan. They were deceived by him. And these fallen angels are referred to now as the demons in the New Testament when you read through the Gospels. I want us to circle two words in our mind here. The word prepared. Hell is no accident. God intentionally prepared it. The other word to circle is the word depart. That word tells us why God would prepare such a place. Satan and the angels on his side originally lived with God in heaven, but they were forced out of God's presence. They had to depart because of their own rebellious choice. You see, Satan chose to live outside of God's presence, and then he deceived and convinced those angels, and it could be trillions of angels, we have no idea of knowing, and I would say it's many, many angels. He convinced them to do the same. Contrary to popular thought, Satan is not yet confined to hell. Many years ago, there was a book written, it was a best-selling book, entitled Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. And if there was a sequel today, I'd say Satan is really alive and well on planet Earth. Four times in the Gospels, Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. Satan can live apart from God on earth, just as billions of people in the world today choose to live apart and be separated from God. That's a choice Satan made eons of time ago. And it's the choice people make every day. They're making it right now, maybe in this very room. But what will happen when this earth is no longer a place where you can live separate from God? 2 Peter 3 lets us know and tells us that there's going to be a day when God will create a new heavens and a new earth. And then nothing in this new creation of his will be separate from him. Satan chose long ago to not be part of this new plan of creation that's coming. Satan's choice to rebel against God condemned him and the fallen angels to eternal separation from God. That's why God created such a place as hell. It was originally created as a place of separation from God, a cosmic prison for Satan and his angels for all eternity. So our third question asks, who will be in hell? Well, we've seen right here by this verse that Satan and the angels are going to be in hell. But sadly, they're not going to be the only beings in hell. And as much as our minds don't want to accept this thought, we must come to the understanding that it's true according to God's word, the Bible, that all people are headed for an eternity without God in hell. Paul says, all have sinned and are not good enough for God's glory. You know, in this room this morning, there are some very good people. I know many of you. And in the nearly 3 years I've been here, I've grown to love and appreciate you. You're good people. There are some good people in the Riverbend area this morning. Good people. But Paul tells us there was no one on the planet in his day, and there's no one on the planet today that is good enough to experience God's glory in his holy heaven. Heaven is a perfect place where a perfect, righteous, and holy God lives. I'm not perfect by a long shot. And you all know that. And I threw that in so you could say amen. You know, I come from a background where you say amen once in a while in church. So I built that in there just for you. But it's true, I'm not perfect. Ask my wife. Ask anybody here. But wait a minute. I know something about you. I can turn the tables on you. You're not perfect either. But to God, being perfect means never sin. But the Bible says all have sinned. So we got a disconnect here. We got a problem. And if God were to let you or me as imperfect people into a perfect heaven, his home, heaven would then cease to be perfect at that moment. And friends, that's not going to happen. God will not allow any imperfection of sin into heaven. Never has, never will. You remember the separation factor, the intentional preparation that he made for the fallen angels and the devil? It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. God's standard is greater than that. God's standard is perfection. And that standard is one that I know I can't meet. Now, we'd all like to believe that everything's going to turn all out all right in the end. You know, we have that wishing and hoping that God's going to give us a pass and we'll all get to heaven just because, yeah, we're good people. It's wrong. Wrong. That's not going to happen. And I'm asking you, and I'm begging with you and pleading with you, don't be deceived. Lying to ourselves about our situation, if we continue to remain apart from God in this life, does absolutely no good, and it will doom us. It does devastating harm because it keeps you from recognizing this incredible truth. Jesus came to rescue us from the certainty of separation from God. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. What a word to use, the terrors of the coming judgment. Only Jesus can rescue me, only Jesus can rescue you, because only He can offer us forgiveness for our sin. The sin that would cause us to spend eternity in hell. So here it is. We needed to be rescued, and God sent a rescuer. There's no clearer way to state the love of God that He has for each of us. All the people who trust Jesus to forgive them of their sin are rescued from an eternity in hell. Whether they're black people, brown people, white people, red people, they're Baptists, Catholics, Charismatics, Independents, whether they live in France, Spain, China, wherever it is, all people who trust Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sin. Billy Graham, the great man of God, and he's on his last days, I'm sure. I want to read something that he wrote. He says, "Will a loving God send a man to hell?" And that's the question on many people's hearts today all across the world. The answer from Jesus and the teachings of the Bible is clearly yes. He does not send man willingly, but man condemns himself to eternal hell because in his blindness, his stubbornness, egotism, and love of sinful pleasure, he refuses God's way of salvation and the hope of eternal life with Him. Suppose a person is sick and goes to a doctor. The doctor diagnoses the problem and prescribes medicine. However, the advice is ignored, and in a few days, the person stumbles back into the doctor's office and says, "It's your fault I'm worse, do something." God has prescribed the remedy for the spiritual sickness of the human race. The solution is personal faith and commitment to Jesus Christ. Since the remedy is to be born again, if we deliberately refuse it, we must suffer the horrible consequences. There's no way to say this that makes it more acceptable to the human heart. But I must say it, not to offend anyone here, but to inform you. Those who don't trust Jesus Christ and seek His forgiveness for their sins in this life aren't rescued from hell. And separation from a holy God for all eternity. I don't want that to happen to anyone here. Who will be in hell? That was the question. The devil, the fallen angels, and all the people who didn't ask to be rescued by Jesus Christ while they were still alive. John writes, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." John says eternal life is only found in Jesus. And I believe it's so simple that any child in the kid zone could basically understand it. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you don't have the Son of God, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life. On the way up here this morning, I was on 255 and I passed a truck driver, a big semi, and on the back of his cab, the little flare, I don't know, the thing that goes up, the wind deflector, he said, "I trust in Jesus. How about you?" Man, I don't see that very often on the backs of trucks, and so I pull over to him and running about 70 miles an hour, and it was, you know, I got to be careful. And I went like that, gave him the one-way sign, and he honked his horn. Trust in Jesus. Whenever you hear someone ask the question, why would God send people to hell? You know, their perspective is upside down. God doesn't send anyone to hell. We do that to ourselves because of our sin and unwillingness to have Jesus in our lives, just as Billy Graham said. Because we're sinners, we choose to sin. Like Paul said, all of sin. And because of that indictment, all of us are headed for an eternity separated from God. But the good news is that God doesn't want us to be separated from Him in this life that we have or for eternity. And that's why He sent His Son to die for us, taking our place on the cross. And that's why He so clearly warns us concerning what will happen to those who are separated from Him in hell. Next question is, what happens to people in hell? In this world, even the worst sinner enjoys the benefits of God's presence, since God is everywhere by a thing we call omnipresent. God is everywhere. And though the world is marred and scarred by sin, we still experience the joys of God's creation and His handiwork all around us through nature. We see it all around us. And many of you, when you go on your vacation destinations, you see the beauty of God's creation all around you. It will not be that way in hell. I think the most horrible thing that could be said about hell is a place totally separated and apart from God. Hell's a place where there'll be no love, no peace, no kindness, no forgiveness, no beauty, no mercy, no God. Hell is horrible because it means being locked out from God's presence. Paul says they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. Shut out forever. Because it is a place totally apart from God, hell by its nature is a place of torment. I personally believe that torment's going to be more emotional, more spiritual than even the physical aspect. I know there are books out there that claim that the author died and went to hell for minutes or hours, and they come back and they try to describe for all those who are curious what hell's like. And I've read some of those books, but I don't believe they're helpful in our understanding about hell. For instance, I don't believe hell is a place where demons take delight in punishing or torturing people, since hell is made to punish the fallen angels or demons. Hell was made by God to punish them and not reward them in some type of eternal sadistic game. There will be no delight, no pleasure in hell for any demons, fallen angels, or any other created being, not even Satan himself. Which brings us to a thought of the degrees or levels of punishment in hell. Randy Alcorn has written a great book on heaven, and I would recommend you get it. And he says this about this idea of punishment in hell. All whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be judged by God in relation to their works, which have been recorded in the books of heaven. The severity of punishment will vary with the amount of truth known and the nature and number of sins committed. He goes on and says, hell is not one size fits all. Revelation 20 says that God records all human works so that all punishment will be commensurate to the evil committed. The Bible seems to confirm that there will be degrees and levels of punishment in hell based upon a couple things. Based upon what a person knew about the truth of Jesus in this life, and then what they did with that truth, even if it was just to acknowledge God through nature. The second thing is the quantity and the severity of their sin. A Hitler, a Stalin, a Hussein, compared to someone, your neighbor, who never gave their heart to Christ, who was, quote, a good person. What I'm going to say to you now may come as a shock to all who love a great party. How many love a great party? Hell is not going to be a big party. Ever hear anybody say that? I want to go to hell and party with my friends. I've heard that before. How deluded is that? It's not going to be a big party that goes on forever and ever. In hell, you're not even going to have any friends. There's a story told in Luke chapter 16. Jesus tells a story, and he's got Abraham and a poor man by the name of Lazarus who are together in a place called paradise, which is just another term for heaven. But the rich man of the story stands alone in a place called Hades, which is another term for hell. And Jesus is letting us know by this story that hell is a place of separation and isolation where you stand alone by yourself. There's no friends. There's no conversation. There are no parties. Hell is a place of eternal disappointment and regret. Matthew 8 told us there'd be weeping and eternal gnashing of teeth and weeping. So I was like, what's that gnashing of teeth? I got to thinking about that. And you know, have you ever made a decision that you regretted? And you begin to think about that decision. Roll the screen, please. And, you know, you just go, oh, why did I do that? Oh, stupid me. Oh. Kind of grind your teeth in anger at the choice you made in this life. And that's what it means to gnash your teeth and grind your teeth. The Bible says there'll be people in hell with eternal regret over the choices they've made in this life to reject the love and forgiveness of Jesus. Our last question is, how can I not go to hell? Please get there, preacher. You know, I would hope this is the question that everyone, everywhere would ask. It's the most important question that you can ever ask in this life. A lot of questions you've asked in your life, a lot of questions you will ask. But if you don't ask this one, you've missed the most important question of life. Some people believe they have to obey all the Ten Commandments their entire lives to not go to hell. Some people believe they must practice certain rites and rituals and join a certain church in order to not go to hell. Someone might wonder, what kind of crime does a person have to commit to be sent to such a horrible place? Well, here it is. The one and only thing that will send a human being to hell is this: rejecting Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior we all need, and His free offer of forgiveness. My first church I ever pastored, a small little church in Gillespie, Illinois, and Brian's here, and he remembers. It was always neat. He was just a young guy at that time. I had a lady in a church ask me, what's your favorite Bible verse? And I said, John 3:16. And so she made me this plaque. Still have it. And this is John 3:16 and through 18. For God so loved, would you read it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Two destinations. Hell is an awful destination in the afterlife. Millions of people are headed there. Jesus and the Bible warned us about that place. You got a warning today. I pray that your travel plans don't have it as your final destination. But sadly, for most people in the world, that's not the case. Jesus told us more people were headed there than were headed to the other destination, heaven. How can I not go to hell? How can you not go to hell? We must repent of our sins. We must make the decision to receive Jesus Christ into our lives as Savior and Lord. And if that's what you'd like to do, you've got to do this. You've got to tell God that you know you're a sinner. If you believe you're not a sinner, you will never, ever come to Christ. Tell God you know the Bible says you deserve to go to hell because you're a sinner. Tell God that you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior for time and eternity and nothing else. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And finally, you should thank God for providing your salvation and making it possible for you to have a new destination. If you're not thanking God once a week, once a day for saving you, if you're a born-again Christian, come on, it's the greatest thing we ever had. You can pray all that in your own words, or you could pray something like this. And I'm going to just give you an opportunity to bow your heads. Everybody just bow their heads so nobody's looking around and seeing anybody's praying this, because there's nothing wrong. If you want to pray this prayer, you can. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But just pray in your own breath, dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for my sins. And he rose from the dead on the third day. I repent of my sins, and by faith, I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe right now that Jesus is my personal Savior and that all my sins are forgiven through his blood. I thank you, dear Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Look up here. If you did that today, you ought to tell somebody this afternoon. Call a friend, tell your wife, tell your husband. You know, I prayed that prayer this morning, and I know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. We need to confess that before men. Next week, you want to be here, 10 o'clock. The children's program is going to be great. And then in 2 weeks, we'll give you the best side of this whole idea of destinations. We're going to talk about heaven. God bless you.